At some point in everyone's life, we begin to search for purpose in our existence. And even for the most worldly, we find the pursuit of wealth, fame, and material possessions ultimately rings hollow in light of our mortality. Welcome to A Walk in the Word, where we bring you the Sunday sermons from Providence Baptist Church's worship services. In this week's sermon, Pastor John Friedrich takes the advice of Solomon and shows us the meaninglessness of worldly pursuits and the value of the eternal. Let's join in as Pastor Friedrich preaches a message entitled, Chasing After the Wind, from Ecclesiastes chapter 1.
All right, well, it's good to be in the Lord's house with everybody this morning as we dive into His Word to see what He has to say. As I said, we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, reading chapter 1, so follow along with me in your Bibles if you would. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he hath taken under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he rose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, unto the place from whence the rivers come. Thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. It is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and I have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know such wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth in knowledge increaseth in sorrow. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you for this opportunity to come to your house, Lord. It is truly always a blessing and a privilege to come and to lift your name in praise and worship, to lift our petitions before your throne. And Lord, now as we prepare to come and to hear your word proclaimed, let our hearts and our minds be open and ready to receive it. Let us always be willing to take what we hear in, let it take root in our lives, that we might bear fruit and glorify you in doing so. Lord, I know I'm not worthy to be the one to stand here and present your word. I just ask that you take me and use me as your instrument. Clear anything out of the way that might interfere in the message in any way, whether that be pride, selfishness, distraction, whatever, Lord. Just wipe it all away and fill me with your spirit, that I might only speak the words that you've given me and laid upon my heart. And Lord, as a church, as we step out and begin this journey that you've laid before us, once again, we just ask that you continue to guide us, to lead us, to help us to be the church that you've called us to be. Help us to be the outward-seeking church that seeks to administer to needs, whether that be spiritual or physical. And Lord, as individuals, help us to see the time and the time is short and the need is great for us to share the gospel with those around us. And Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our sins. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're reading the reflections of a man who had experienced pretty much everything that this life had to offer as he looked back upon all those years of his life. Intro refers to the author as the preacher, the son of David, and the king of Israel. Now, it's not hard for us to discern who exactly that might be, and that is referring to Solomon. Solomon was the only son of David that was the king of all of Israel. And as king, we always talk about Solomon as having a tremendous amount of money and everything. And he was. As King Solomon had all the money, he had all the power, he had all the wisdom that any man could want. I mean, this guy literally was in a position where nothing was outside his reach, really, when it came down to it. And if you'll read the whole book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see that he explored pretty much every single avenue of worldly, you know, pleasure, satisfaction. He sought every avenue possible to try to find what could be satisfying to him. And in the end, this is the summation of what he came up with. All of his pursuits, the wealth, the goods, physical relationships, everything, he ultimately describes it in these words: all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, I want you to keep that expression in the back of your mind, and we're going to dive further into the actual meaning of that in a little bit. And as I was reflecting on this passage and studying for it, something occurred to me. And you might ascribe it to my age, perhaps, as I'm getting up there in years, okay? But I started to think back on my own life, actually. Something I've noticed of late is how things and people that consume my younger years and the ways of my perception of things are starting to come to pass. A number of the things that influenced my youth, the music that influenced my youth, a lot of those band members and stuff no longer are around. The band certainly aren't around, and even the members are gone. Same is true of many of the actors that were popular in the movies. A number of those actors aren't around anymore. So I'm starting to, even in my own life, see how things are transitioning. I look at my high school and my academy classmates and realize that all of us are pretty much either retired or preparing to retire, leaving our workplaces and all the aspirations of accomplishments and everything that we had as young individuals, leaving it behind for someone else who follows us. And some of them have actually passed as well. And it's a sobering thing to realize when your peers and yourself are moving to a phase of life where your accomplishments become something of the past, not something you're shooting for. But what Solomon is saying is extraordinarily important when we consider those kinds of things. Okay? So many in the world today are always striving for something more, striving for something better, striving for this and that. More fame, more wealth, more knowledge, more of this and more of that. We find ourselves forever in a pursuit of something we just don't ever seem to achieve. We don't ever seem to quite get there. We get to one point and we want to go beyond that. But what I want to do this morning is I want to take a moment to explore what we can learn from what Solomon is telling us. Because as much as we have experienced in our lifetime, some of us who are older have experienced quite a bit. Those that are younger that are here today have yet a lot to explore, a lot to experience. But what we can be sure of with Solomon is he was of ripe old age, he was up in years, and he'd also experienced pretty much everything that you could experience. And like I said, nothing was outside his reach. So he was a man that pretty much got everything he sought after. What I want to do now is I want to peel back the layers, peel back the facade, and show how futile it is to strive for things of this world. How futile it is to spend your life shooting and striving and working for something that has no meaning. And in doing so, bring to light what we need to be striving for, what it is we need to be shooting for, because there are things that we need to be working towards. There are things that we need to be striving for. And that is true whether we have many years or few years ahead of us. The only things that ultimately really matter are those that which have eternal significance. So I'm going to dive right into it today. We've got a lot of ground to cover. I'm going to try to go quickly so we're not here for a long time. But the first thing I want to take a look at is our accomplishments, okay? Things that we want to achieve in our life, things that typically we have goals as young people. We want to do this and accomplish that. Now, there are those who would try to counter the findings of Solomon with the idea that there are able to make great accomplishments during our lifetime that we can leave behind as part of our legacy and say that, well, we haven't labored in vain. There are things that remain after we're gone. They would argue that because their name is connected to that accomplishment, then they will have succeeded in making their life meaningful. But let's take a look at that under a broader biblical lens and think about it. Accomplish worldly things from a biblical lens. In order to peel back the layers of this, we need to consider this line in thinking in two different paths. The first would be accomplishments that impact the world for the sake of the world itself. All right, what do I mean by that? This would be things like philanthropy, you know, donating lots of money for whatever their chosen causes are. This means maybe perhaps making large advances in their particular field of endeavors, such as science or medicine, or growing large sustainable companies that produce goods and services throughout the world. Now, on the surface, you would look at these things and think, well, if they're doing good, wouldn't that be something worth striving for? Now, I want to be careful how I present this, okay? Because I do not in any way want to dismiss, diminish, or imply that in any way that these things that do good in alignment with God's moral code, and there's a key statement there, in alignment with God's moral code, should be abandoned. I'm not saying that. Certainly things such as discovering cures for diseases and those kinds of contributions should absolutely continue. But where the two paths deviate is when we begin to ask, why are we doing these things? Doing good in this world should in every way be done with the intent and the end goal of what? Bringing glory to God. Not trying to make a name for ourselves. Because consider this, each and every one of us is going to die at some point. And if the Lord doesn't return first, but either way, we're not going to be here anymore, okay? And when we die, our legacy may continue on for a short while. But ultimately, the reality is that we will all be forgotten at some point. Consider something else that Solomon had to say on the matter on in chapter 2. He says, "For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall be all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool." You see, what Solomon is saying here is, does anybody remember one person any more than the other? Not necessarily. Okay? And ultimately, how dieth the wise man? Well, the same as the fool. Meaning that the guy that made big contributions is going to die, just like the guy that nobody knows about. When we do things for our glory, what happens when we die? That glory stops. We don't take that glory with us. Do we in any way gain anything from that once our heart has ceased to function? Let me tell you something. The grave of a famous person is just as much a final place of decay and death as that of somebody that nobody knows. Eventually, we will all be forgotten. Truth be known, every single one of us is but 2 to 3 generations from being nothing more than an unfamiliar picture on a frame or a name in a genealogy record. And even gains that help people in this world will come to an end at some point. Because no matter what we accomplish in this world for this world, the Bible teaches that this world is not forever. The Bible teaches that at some point, this world will cease to exist. God will remove and destroy this world and create another. So even things we may do that are lasting are not forever. And all those gains will disappear with the world. Now, let's consider it on the other path. When we do things with the objective of glorifying God and bringing people into a relationship with the Savior, when the things that we use or things that we accomplish are used as a vehicle or a platform to make an eternal impact. When those things, that fame, that familiarity, that making a name, are used as a platform to accomplish God's purposes, then suddenly that impact rises above the temporary nature of our life and this world as a whole. And then it all changes. Suddenly, when we approach it like that, whether we receive accolades or prestige becomes irrelevant, because that's not our goal. That's not the objective. That's not what we strive for. It's not what we care about. And as a result, the impacts, the eternal outcomes that result, will truly matter to the kingdom of God. I take heart when I see a lot of these very big athletes that kind of shun their fame and fortune, their popularity. They don't make themselves a big deal. In fact, they make great efforts to diminish themselves, that God might be glorified through what they do. You know, Tim Tebow is a classic example of this. That man suffered terribly for his faith. Some would say it even harmed his career as a professional football player. But you know what? He didn't care. All he cared about was God was glorified in all of it. There's a whole story, and I won't get into it now, but when he played and he had John 3:16 written in the eye things, that started people looking, what does that mean? What is that verse? And if you read some of the stories of the things that came out of that, it is absolutely incredible. Curiously and interestingly enough, the man who had dedicated himself to playing football for so long now serves several ministries that serve God in one way or another. He has dedicated his life to serving God. But his goal in all of what he did, yeah, he enjoyed the game, I'm sure. But he made no bones about the fact that he wanted God glorified in all of it, not him. And when I see that kind of thing in athletes, not the superficial, you know, things that some of them say, but the ones that you can tell by the way they act, whether it's really about them or really they're just kind of using that as a hook, or if they really want God glorified as they play. Now, that's not just true of athletes. That can be true of businessmen as well. They can use their platform. They can use their money and everything else to glorify God in everything. But when that is the purpose, when they use that opportunity to glorify God, they are making an eternal impact. And they will make an impact on the kingdom of God, something that is eternal. Now, let's consider one more thing before we move on. You might be asking, well, what about where the Bible says we'll be rewarded for our works? You know, we talked about all this glorifying God. Oh, wait a minute, the Bible does talk about us being rewarded, right? Does it not reference that? Does it not touch on that? Absolutely. Let's take a look at that. Matthew 6:20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. Now, when we read this on the surface, it kind of sounds like we're striving to earn things for our heavenly existence. But to consider this idea, the idea behind this, we need to go back to the beginning of the chapter in Matthew and see how that chapter begins. What is the first statement in the chapter? Matthew chapter 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, at first you might think, well, as long as we're not doing it for man's recognition, we can still strive for those rewards, right? But the thing that it's getting at in this verse here is, what is your true motivation for doing it? Are you doing it for the rewards? Is it to receive recognition of some sort, either from man or God? I would argue that this applies even if you're doing it in order to receive rewards in heaven, that it is wrong. That it is being selfish, self-centered, when we're striving in order to receive the rewards. You see, ultimately, we exist to glorify God. We don't exist for our own purposes any further. As a child of God, I exist not for my own purposes anymore. Not for my own will, not for my own priorities, but for God's priorities. I exist to glorify God, to point others to God. And when I do things for my benefit, then I've gotten misguided. And even when it means the rewards in heaven, I'm still looking at myself and a striving for myself. When we do it to honor God, the heavenly rewards may very well come, but that should not be our focus or our concern. A good litmus test, if you will, for our motivations is this. When we do something that's good, when we accomplish something that's great, you know, very beneficial and everything, do we have this compulsion in us to tell somebody about it? Do we feel like somebody needs to know about this? Because that's a good indicator of what your motivation is. If you feel like you need somebody to know so they can say, oh man, that's awesome, great job, then you weren't doing it for God. You were doing it for yourself. But if you're happy with knowing that He knows and that's all that matters, then that is key. We've got to remember, if we want to talk about accomplishments, Solomon is an awesome person to think about in his reflection. Because what did Solomon accomplish? Solomon, amongst many other things, was responsible for overseeing the building of the temple. The temple of God. This is a very special thing when you think about it, because David, his father, strived to do just that. He wanted so badly to be responsible for the building of the temple. But God said, no, you're a man of war. You are not going to be the one to build the temple. Now, David certainly got all the materials and stuff together. But Solomon was responsible for overseeing the building of the temple. And that's something, when you think about it, something to brag about. Okay? God personally instructed him to do this here on earth in all of its magnificence and its glory. And yet, he still called his accomplishments vanity. And it goes without saying that any works of our own don't do anything to contribute to our salvation. What one of us sitting here today, or maybe somebody who's listening to this sermon, what one of us today can say that anything we've accomplished contributes even one iota to our salvation? Nobody. The Bible is clear. We contribute nothing to our salvation. All right, let's move on. We got to keep going here. Let's talk about wealth of material gain. Now, this is honestly an area that many, many Christians get lost in. You know, there's so much pressure in our world today from every side telling us we need more to be happy. We need this to be happy. In some cases, churches have even bought into a twisted version of this lie, saying that God wants us to be healthy and wealthy and wise. All we got to do is claim it and have a strong faith, right? As if stuff and money is a measure of success in God's eyes for us. But even if we don't get pulled in by that prosperity gospel, most of us, if not all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes can get pulled in to this mindset. Well, I really like that car. It's so much nicer than the one I have. Wow, I could imagine having a house like that. Wow, look at that gaming system. That's so much better than what I have. You see, it's not hard for us to get pulled into this kind of mindset that we need something better, something more. And if that wasn't enough, everywhere we turn, we have advertisers telling us that very same thing. You need this to be happy. You need more of this to be happy. You need this better thing to be happy. They're feeding us this lie constantly. You got to remember, Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, had more money than you and I could ever possibly even fathom. We look at some of the billionaires in the world today. Solomon made them look like welfare recipients. Okay? He had money beyond what you and I could even wrap our heads around. And still, he found himself unsatisfied. When explaining how things never change, Solomon uses the natural world we live in. You know, how this futile chasing of constantly chasing something that never really brings satisfaction. He actually pulled into the natural world and said, look at the natural world. It even is kind of an example of how things just never get anywhere. He explains how the sun rises and sets and then hurries around so it can rise and set over and over again. Just this repeated cycle. It seems like the sun never gets where it's trying to go, right? Seemingly an endless cycle. He speaks of how the wind blows here and blows there and goes all the way back to the beginning and then starts blowing here and there again, never reaching its destination. The one I like the most, I think, of the three he uses is probably this example, how the rivers are constantly flowing into the sea, but the sea never fills up. You would think thousands of years of rivers flowing into the ocean eventually would fill up, right? Nope. It seems just like an exercise in futility almost. We see it never exhaust its source and never achieve in filling. I think it speaks tremendously of what happens to us when we seek our fulfillment from worldly things or pleasures. Like the oceans, we never find ourselves feeling full, feeling satisfied. We constantly seek new rivers to feed us, more money, more things, the newest, the latest, only to continue this constant cycle of wanting more. And we often gauge success by how much somebody has of these things. Wow, they're successful. They got all this money. Wow, they must be successful. They got this big house and all these fancy cars. They seem to have it all together, right? But the reality is, even they are seeking more and more and more. I remember one time years ago, there was a saying that was really popular, and even I'm sure it was showed up on bumper stickers quite frequently. But the saying went, "He with the most toys, who dies with the most toys, wins." Right, anybody remember some of the older folks? Anybody remember that when that saying was big? Yeah. He who dies with the most toys wins. That was a scathing indictment of our insatiable nature of sinful human coveting. But a true, far more truthful saying would be this. He who dies with the most toys is still just as dead as the other guys, and neither has their toys anymore. We can't take any of it with us. And the irony of that is that we work so hard all our lives to achieve these things only to leave it behind for somebody else. We can't enjoy it any further. We can't enjoy it anymore. It's meaningless. It's worthless to us. And if it's even used rather than be put out with the trash after we die. Once again, what matters is what's important to us and what we put our value in. Paul summed up this letter pretty well in his letter to the church at Philippi. He was expressing his thanks to the church for them once again being able to provide them support. And he made a careful distinction in that letter. Let's take a look at that. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now, Paul wanted them to know, I certainly appreciate the support you're sending me. You know, Paul was a missionary. He was supported by churches, okay? And he wanted to express his gratitude for the fact that they were able to support him once again. But he wanted them to understand he was not unhappy or discontent due to the fact that they were not able to provide support prior to that. In fact, he was teaching them that no matter what his circumstances were, he was good. And why was that? Why was he able to say, I'm good no matter what? If you send me support, I'm great. If you don't send me support, hey, I'm good too. Well, so let's read the last verse of this passage once again. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, I know a lot of times we look at that verse and we say, hey, that's a great verse to encourage ourselves that we can accomplish God's purposes because we have Christ. But it has a much broader meaning than that. We can't lose sight of this. Paul is also stating that Christ himself is enough. He is enough to satisfy his needs and his desires. And although he certainly was appreciative of what the Lord had provided him through others, he was satisfied with the simple fact that he had Jesus. All things were good as long as he had Christ. And that's the way we should live our lives. I mean, after all, if we have Jesus, we have everything we need. We don't need anything more. We don't need more of this, more of that. The last area I want to touch on today is knowledge. Now, this is kind of an interesting area that Solomon went down. He brings up the idea of wisdom in his parade of things in life that have not brought him any real purpose or satisfaction. Now, remember, Solomon had a gift of wisdom. Early in his reign, he recognized that he had so much to learn. He was a young king. And God said, "What is it you want?" And Solomon, to his credit, recognized, "Man, I don't know anything about how to be a king. I have so much I have to learn. I don't know anything about anything, really." So he asked the Lord for wisdom to discern right from wrong. In his heart, he wanted to do as the Lord would want him to do. So he asked for wisdom to be able to tell good from evil. And this was God's response to him. He said, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." So God is telling him, you are going to be the wisest man on earth. Past, present, future. There will be not anybody surpassing your wisdom that will ever live. Nor has there been anybody as wise. God would make him the poster child of wisdom, right? And yet Solomon pointed out something curious about the wisdom that he had gathered over the years. He pointed out that there was much sorrow and grief associated with great wisdom. Now, instead of being puffed up and proud about the fact, man, I am a smart dude, he lamented about what the results were from him having it. But why would great knowledge bring grief and sorrow? You know, when you read this on the surface, it might be a little perplexing. It's like, well, why would that cause you grief and sorrow? Well, because the more we understand, the more we know of this world, the more we are confronted by the deep brokenness, the human sinfulness, and the overall futility of our existence. He came face to face with the reality of just how messed up this world is, even then, and how pointless our existence is if we focus on what's here in this world. And that would include his own portion of it. Ultimately exposed the futility of wisdom apart from God. Man, you can be as smart as anybody around, but apart from God, it's pointless. And thus he revealed the vanity or meaninglessness, which is what that means, of it all. Now it's important to differentiate here between worldly wisdom and the wisdom that comes from God. You see, in addition to the wisdom granted him from the Almighty, Solomon chose to pursue worldly knowledge far and beyond. And like everything else, it brought no satisfaction. Both because, like I pointed out, it exposed the futility of the worldly existence, but it also, too, did not provide satisfaction. Now, I want to use a real-world, two-day analogy to help you understand something along those lines. And this is a modern social media gives us a perfect picture of this verse. Okay? Let's call it the infinite scroll. Okay, some of you kids are too young to be in social media much at all yet. But one of the things that people find when they get deep into social media is no matter how long you scroll, the feed never ends. You can scroll forever. There's always another video. There's always another headline. There's always another post. Platforms know the human eye will never say, okay, that's enough. I've seen all I wanted. So that keeps feeding you. Now, Solomon didn't know what an iPhone was. Clearly, they didn't even have phones back then. But he understood the human heart. See, we're endlessly hungry for something more. But only God can satisfy. Now, some people will look to substances. Some people will look to physical pleasure. Others look to success in their jobs, their finances. Some to relationships. Some to accumulating possessions. And honestly, some people even look to try to satisfy themselves in religion, hoping that some sort of continual rituals will give them satisfaction, help them find purpose. But I want to go back to the phrase that Solomon used to describe all of this. We already talked about, he said the term, when he used vanity, he was talking about meaninglessness. He repeatedly referred to it all as vanity or meaninglessness, but he also uses a metaphor. And if you don't take the time to kind of dig into it, or you might miss something key. There's several times he uses the expression vexation of spirit. Now, in today's language, we think about it, we see that, and we say, okay, vexation of spirit, what does that mean exactly? To put that in the context that we can better understand, it's an expression, a metaphor, that means chasing after the wind. That expression means chasing after the wind. He refers to all these worldly pursuits as chasing after the wind. I want you to think about that for a second. I'm reminded of an illustration that would help us to understand this. A parent blows soap bubbles for a toddler. The child runs after the bubble with excitement, stretches out his little hands to grab one, and they touch it, and pop, it's gone. And there's another bubble. So they chase after that bubble, and they reach out to it, they touch it, and pop, it's gone. Bigger, more. Child runs again. Moments of delight followed by instant disappearance. And Solomon says life can feel like that. Chasing bubbles that pop the moment we grasp them. Success, possessions, praise. Beautiful, fascinating, fun, but never lasting. We chase after the wind. Never achieve it. Never contain it. Never fulfilled by it. And he uses another expression repeatedly throughout that we can't miss, under the sun. It's an important phrase. It's repeated 30 times in this book of Ecclesiastes. It means that Solomon is looking at all of this, at the question of meaning in all of these things from an earthly perspective. In other words, if this world is all there is, no God, no afterlife, then every bit of it is completely meaningless. This life without God is meaningless. But the whole point of him writing this down, of him sharing his life experience with us, the whole point of God including this in his word, is to remind us that this is not all that there is. That this life is not it. And that we need to seek our satisfaction from God for meaning and for salvation. Don't waste your life striving for things that have no meaning. We need to live our lives serving and living for the only one who can really give us true purpose. The only one that can give us true satisfaction that transcends this life. And go on in the eternal life that follows. Only God can provide that. And that is only possible if we live and serve and surrender ourselves to God. If we are striving for this world, we're striving for nothing. But if we are living, working, serving God, then we have a life that can make an eternal impact. We can have a life that even after we're gone, things, the results can have a lasting, eternal impact. But it starts with you. It starts with you recognizing your sinfulness. It starts with you recognizing that you have no way to reconcile yourself to God to begin with. That we are sinful creatures from the get-go. We have no redeeming value outside of Christ Himself. And that we've got to recognize that. We've got to confess those sins that we commit to God. Repent of those sins. Repent. Remember, that word means to turn away from. To literally turn our back on our sinfulness. And say, God, I surrender that to you. Forgive me for that. And believe that the payment for that, the penalty for that, has already been taken care of. When Jesus went to the cross and He took all the sin of the world, He became sin for our behalf. And God poured out His wrath on His Son. Can you imagine the wrath of God for all the sin of the world poured out on one individual who was innocent and gave His life for us and rose 3 days later? If we believe in that, then we can live a life of purpose. Then we can strive for things that have meaning and eternal significance. Where do you stand in that today? Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne once again, Lord, we thank You for these words that we've heard today. We thank You for Your truth. Lord, we just ask that You help us to not get caught up in the things of this world. Let us recognize that the only purpose, the only value that there is in this world are the things that are associated with You. Anything else is vanity. Let us strive to only accomplish those things which You have laid before us. Let us strive to serve You in all that we do, to serve Your purposes, Your eternal glory, and to enlarge Your kingdom and exalt Your name. Let us dedicate our lives to that purpose that You might benefit. And Lord, just have Your will and way in all the lives that are here today or at the sound of my voice. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Tune in next time for another Walk in God's Word. Podcasts are available in Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, Amazon Music, and Audible, Spotify, Stitcher, Pocket Cast, TuneIn, CastBox, Downcast, and Beyond Pod. Search for and subscribe to Providence Baptist Church, Gaston Sermons. Until next time, may God bless you as we await His joyful return.
Hi, this is John Friedrich, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. It's my prayer that our time together has helped you grow in your walk with God, or maybe He's even used it to guide you to discover the wonderful gift of salvation. If you'd like to contact us, you can do so through our website at www.providencembcgaston.com or email us at providencembcgaston@gmail.com. Again, thank you for tuning in, and we look forward to you joining us next time as we take a walk in the Word.